Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 21. This is God's Word. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. And on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This is undoubtedly the most familiar of the scripture passages that deal with Christmas. There are a bunch of passages, but this is the one that gets read the most, memorized the most, recited the most, dramatized the most. This is the Christmas story as we know it. And there's a wonderful familiarity, so that as the words come back, whether it's Linus explaining on a Charlie Brown Christmas, or whether it is memories of some grandchild somewhere in a Christmas production, whatever it might be, as those memories come back, there's a very warm familiarity, a wonderful beauty to that, but there's also a danger to that. Because these words are so familiar, we tend to just coast through them. We sort of hear the opening strains and it's like, ah, yes, I know this part. And we don't really think about what's being said. And so at this season, I've been seeking to go through this passage again and again and look at different facets of it. And what God impressed on my heart for this morning is simply a focus on the glory of God, as is revealed in this passage. Look again as we talk about the glory of God. Because the glory of God is very much at the heart of this passage. When the great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Glory to God in the highest. We've sung it. Glory to God. Glory to God. What does that mean? What is glory? John Piper says that defining glory is impossible. And then he attempts to try and do it, of course. His attempt at a definition, and he calls it an attempt. The glory of God is the infinite beauty and greatness of his manifold perfections. Wonderful. What does that mean? And what does it mean to say glory to God in the highest? If glory is the manifestation of God's perfection, God's holiness, if it is God's holiness revealed, then what do we mean give glory to God? What do we mean when we say glory to God? Glory to God in the highest. Well, I think we have trouble understanding the term glory in part because it's used more than one way in the scripture. It not only references the character of God, the nature of God, but it also speaks of God's fame, God's beauty, and our recognition of that beauty. I was glad to have the staff up at our house yesterday morning, and we had a very nice little brunch together. And right toward the end of the brunch, one of the staff who's been around the ranch for years came over to me and kind of pointed out the sliders in front of the living room. And he said, "That view out there, is there ever a day when it's not really spectacular?" And I said, "No, it's always beautiful." And I said, "But I'll tell you something. There's also never been a day in over 20 years we've lived here that I haven't thanked God for the view." Literally, every day when I'm in that house and I look out and I see what God has created, I give him thanks and praise. I am amazed. Well, you know, I mean, you live there, for goodness sake. Don't you just kind of get used to it? No, I don't get used to it. I don't get used to sunsets. I don't get used to flowers. Why in the world would you want to? I don't get used to being married to my wife. When you've been blessed with something wonderful, you can train your heart to daily celebrate the kindness of God, the fact that he has given us gifts beyond measure. And so, when we talk about the glory of God, we're talking about something that, on the one hand, the scripture speaks of as being hidden, and on the other hand, it is by definition the revelation of God's greatness disclosed, God's greatness shown. Think with me about a couple of passages. When Moses, in Exodus 33, says to God, "I plead with you, I beseech you, show me your glory." Spurgeon said that that request by Moses is the greatest petition that man ever asked of God. "I beg you, show me your glory." reveal yourself to me. Now, on the one hand, the response to that is that God tells Moses, you couldn't handle it. It's more than you can receive. What I will do is I will hide you in the cleft of the rock, cover you with my hand, and I'll pass before you, and you'll just see kind of the afterglow. Bible translators even have a hard time translating what God says there because it's not the usual terminology. It's not the way that those words would normally be used. God passed by, and then Moses could see his glory after the fact. In a cartoon, you sometimes see a little squiggly line behind someone, and that's to indicate motion, that they've just gone by. That's kind of what Moses got to see. He didn't get to see God full on. He just got to see sort of the after effect, and that was glory. That was glory. And yet, we find in those very same passages, in God's dealings with Moses and his dealings with Israel, that God manifested his glory in the tabernacle. Time and again, God showed, revealed his glory, and his presence was manifested in the pillar of fire by night, in their pillar of cloud by day.
Hi, this is Jim Wood with Abiding in Christ. As our financial year comes to a close on December 31st, we would be especially grateful to hear from you. This broadcast is funded by the generosity of God's people. And whether you use the postal service or give securely online by going to pastorwood.org or call us at 866-41-ABIDE, in any case, we're grateful for gifts large and small. Every gift matters, and we're trusting God to reward you. He promised he will.
Look at Exodus 40, 34 and 35. Just take a little tour with me real quickly. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So on the one hand, God manifests his glory in that place, and on the other hand, it's too much. Moses can't go in there because the presence of God is so heavy, so thick, so powerful, so bright that Moses has to stay outside. It's too much. You and I read that and we say, wow, but what is it that they were experiencing? Well, look at Leviticus chapter 9. Verse 6 first. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded you to do so that the glory of the Lord may appear to you. You need to do this so that God's glory may appear. Look at verse 23. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. They were overwhelmed with the presence and the power and the glory of God, the manifestation of his being. Our God is a consuming fire. Look at Numbers 14, verse 22. Start in verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Notice what God says. It is possible to see God's glory, the manifestation of his character, and treat him with contempt. I wonder, at this time of year, when we're talking about Christmas, to what extent do many people treat the Lord with contempt, even as his glory is being manifested? Numbers chapter 16, verse 19. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. Please notice that. The glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Separate yourselves from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." So as God manifests his presence and his glory, he's about to destroy people. Really? That doesn't fit with a lot of what we like to imagine. But that's what God says. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Well, if you know the rest of this story, it did not go well for the rebels. But God did not destroy in that moment all the people who deserved it. If God poured out his wrath on all who deserve it, none of us would survive. Look at verse 42. When the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. But 14,700 people died from the plague, in addition to those who had died because of Korah. And then Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance to the tent of meeting, for the plague had stopped. What kind of Christmas message is this? They were talking about the glory of God being manifested and people are dropping dead. Well, we need to remember that Jesus didn't come to this earth because we were good people who needed a pat on the back. Jesus came to this earth in order to die because it was the only way that sinners like us could be saved. Jesus didn't come to round up all the good children. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Talk about work salvation. Here you've got this all-seeing being who comes and separates out the good from the bad. There's a problem if everybody's on the bad list, isn't there? And that's our problem. Which is why Jesus isn't like Santa Claus. Because he came to save us. He came to save people who didn't deserve it. And the only way he could do that was to die in our place. So we cannot separate the peace that God brings from the sacrificial lamb who makes it possible. Jesus came in order to die in our place. And if we don't understand that we deserve to die, we don't understand why Jesus came. If we don't understand the fact that we deserve the outpoured wrath of God, then Jesus makes no sense. But if we understand that while we deserve God's wrath, God chose to save us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. God chose to save us, and we are saved by his grace. Then suddenly, the familiar strains, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace begins to make sense. God, the infinite, holy God, manifests his glory in a way that we can receive it. Hebrews 1, the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's who was born in Bethlehem. The glory of the Lord was manifest, verse 9 of Luke 2. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. God shows up not to destroy, not to pour out his wrath, not to give people what they deserve. God shows up and shines his exact being, his holiness, his glory. And he shines it on the shepherds. And then he tells them, there's been a baby born. And he came to save. His name is Jesus. And so the shepherds, after they see what God has done, go back, it says, glorifying God. Verse 20 of Luke 2. They're glorifying God. What does that mean? How do we give glory to one who has glory? How do we give glory when the definition of glory is the manifestation of what God already is? Well, it means that we recognize and celebrate and rejoice in who God is and what God is like. But it's more than that. Because you see, Jesus didn't just come to bear God's wrath. He came to bear the wrath of God so that we could be reconciled to God and increasingly conformed to his likeness. We are in the process of being changed. And so, in Colossians 1:27, we are reminded that because of God's amazing grace, because Jesus took our place, took our punishment, and now invites us into perfect fellowship, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside the redeemed. And it is Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, God intends for you not just to stay the way you are and get away with it. God intends for you to be transformed from the inside out and to be like him so that we manifest his glory in the earth. So that increasingly when people want to know what is God like, they can get an idea of it from his people, showing his character, showing his holiness, showing his love and compassion and patience and mercy. That is why Christmas is so magnificent. Because it changes everything. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's who was born. That's why he came. It was to save us. So don't be afraid this Christmas. The angel said, don't be afraid. Instead, do as the shepherds. Rejoice and give glory to God. Acclaim his greatness made visible in Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.